Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. Would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 1. I am going to read verses 18 through 32. We are going to talk about the need for God's righteousness. That in this case, the Gentiles are unrighteousness. Are unrighteous, and that God's righteousness is needed by them. So if you would you please follow along with me as I read Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. My friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, hear the words of our God. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For though they know God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonoring passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Oh, brothers and sisters, may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As I start this morning, I would like to give this as a bit of a background for us as we work on this. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18, all the ways through Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul was speaking about the three things. I don't know if you still have this in your Bible where you stuffed it in there. This is the first week. We're here. It's under number 2, universal need for God's righteousness. And I am going to be speaking about the Gentiles are unrighteous. But you notice there's a pattern that we're going to be looking at the Gentiles are unrighteous. Lord willing, next week we're going to be looking at chapter 2, as in the Jews are unrighteous. And then hopefully, if we're still around, in 3 weeks from now, all humans are unrighteous. So he's trying to cover all his bases. Those who are in Rome, Gentiles, and then those who are the Jews and what's common with them. And then just in case someone said, well, I'm not a Roman and I'm not a Jew, he says all people. So does that work for us? He's trying to cover all of his bases. And so as we look at our passage today, I'd like us to think about this. Paul has been working through a whole sequence of truths. And in the previous one, Romans chapter 1, verse 17, the Apostle Paul quoted a verse from the prophet Habakkuk. He quoted a passage out of Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Well, why did he go to that? Well, Habakkuk's letter is centered around a faithful believer learning to wait and trust on God, all the while the world around them was totally falling apart. So what do you and I know about Habakkuk and his time? Which would be, I'd like to think, is be helpful for us, because Paul is now saying, well, I'm quoting from Habakkuk, and you all know about Habakkuk. Makes sense, doesn't it? It'd be something that would be in common with us. It'd be like, say, do you remember the picnic last year? Well, we were all met together, and all of us would remember, oh, yeah, there was hot dogs and hamburgers. We all had something in common. He's relying on this. So what I'd like to point out here, so that we hopefully can all be on the same page, is that what was going on in Habakkuk's time that he was relying on? You got to see that Habakkuk was during the Babylonian captivity, and that Habakkuk's friends would have been Daniel and Jeremiah. Is that helpful? You get to go what's going on. It's just before the Babylonian captivity. And what was going on is Babylon was about to take over Jerusalem. And when you read the different passages, it talks about King Manasseh was reigning, and he was extremely wicked, and he was violent, making the kingdom of Judah morally and spiritually corrupt. They were worshiping Baal in all the high places, and even sacrificing their children to the god Moloch. This led Habakkuk to ask God a couple of questions. So when you and I look at Habakkuk, I'll give you a quick overview of this without getting into every little nuance. When you and I read chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Habakkuk has a complaint, and it's complaint number 1. Why do the sins of God's people go unpunished? That's his complaint to God. Well, look at what they're doing. What's going on? You've got an evil king and all this. God responds and gives an answer in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. He says, I'm about to punish Judah and Babylon. But the Babylonians were known as the Chaldeans. We say Babylon because it just clicks for us, but this is Chaldeans. And he says, and I will punish them, but they are going to be my instrument that I am going to use. So then Habakkuk comes back with another complaint. That is Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 11 through chapter 2, verse 1. And he says, and how can a God use such an unholy people? How can you use the Chaldeans? They're wicked. Then God gives an answer. And that was what the passage out of our Habakkuk, that was that God's answer was that they will be punished for their insolence, but be patient, but the patient will be rewarded. Only integrity will last. That's in the passage. What will last? Your integrity. But their sin will be punished. And so what does he describe the Babylonians as saying? Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him. So the people, this is the way they are. They're arrogant. And he's saying that won't last either. Then he returns to his answer, which Paul is drawing on, which he quotes, but the righteous shall live by his faith. So those with integrity, being godly, shall live by their faith. Now, now you and I need to know the next step that went on in Habakkuk. In chapter 2, Verses 5 through 20, the Lord gives five woes against the ungodly people of Israel and Babylon. And these are the five in those verses. It's against aggression, which was the evil king of Jerusalem and the Babylonians, self-assertion, violence, inhumanity, and idolatry, which was common with both at the time. And so Habakkuk ends with this. It's chapter 3 in all 19 verses. It says, a vision of God's judgment. This is what it is. And so it's a song. Chapter 3 is a song that is sung by Habakkuk, even though everything was going wrong. He's remaining faithful and he's singing this song. And Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the Lord of my salvation. The sovereign Lord will be my strength. He is eternally sure. He will bring me over the mountain. Now, as we pause a moment, why did Paul in Romans quote this? He quoted it from Habakkuk because the righteous shall live by faith. What was Paul concerned with as he's going to move on now as we look at our verses? Even through the worst of times that Israel is going to be facing, that Daniel was facing, Jeremiah was facing, Habakkuk was facing, God had not abandoned them because they lived by faith through the worst of times. Does that make sense when we look at Habakkuk? So when now we move on in our passage in Romans, the Apostle Paul is now going to point out to the faithful in Rome, because Paul's writing to believers, mainly it would be Gentiles or Romans, and also that there would have been some of the Jews who were now coming back in after being kicked out for 5 years out of Rome, that they needed to remain faithful to the Lord all the while they're living in an ungodly environment, like in the days of Habakkuk. That's why he says we live in by faith. That's why he drew on that. So what does the apostle Paul do next to help the believers in Rome to understand? He starts with the basics and starts speaking about the fallen nature of all mankind, like in the days of Habakkuk. So when you and I look at Romans chapter 1 and working from verse 18 all the ways through chapter 3, verse 20, it speaks about the universal need for God's righteousness. All men need God's saving righteousness because we are all unrighteous and therefore deserve God's judgment, meaning his wrath against ungodliness, just like back in Habakkuk. He says, I will punish them, even though I'm going to use them. And does anybody remember how long the Babylonian captivity was? What was that? Yes. That's how long it lasted. How many people lived and died in that 70 years that came and went? And he says, and then he finally punished them, and then Babylon did fall to the Assyrians. You get the idea. God, he isn't working in hours and weeks here. Of course, we think that way. But Habakkuk is pointing out before they went into captivity, this is what I'm seeing. But he ends with his song saying, he is righteous. He is doing the right thing. He is just. He's not unfair. I need to remain faithful. So Paul is drawing on this. So when Paul now moves in his Romans passage, what's the first thing he's going to address? He's going to address, are the Gentiles righteous or are they unrighteous? And that's going to be the passage we're looking at in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. And he's pointing out in our passages, the Gentiles are unrighteous. And so I am going to read Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. And notice what he says. For the wrath of God, this is verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, what do? They suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his, that's the Father's in heavens, invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the when? Where is it? Where is creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are, what does it tell us? Without excuse, from the creation of the world. And so I wanted to give an example that Russ had already read, and this will be a part of this understanding that they know there's a God, and yet they're going against him. It's in that Genesis chapter 19 passage that Russ had read, and it is the story of Lot and his family living in Sodom. And the two angels of the Lord came to remove Lot and his family from Sodom. And the reason the angels give to Lot is God is going to destroy Sodom in the morning. And it's because of their rejection of God. And it had become so severe that the Lord says, that's it, time is up. And so I'm going to pick a couple of verses so we don't go through the whole thing. But notice with me, Genesis chapter 19, and I'm going to read verse 4 and read down through a couple of them. And it says, verse 4, Genesis 19, 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city of Sodom, both young and old, all the people, to the last man surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. And Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. He knew what they were going to do. Verse 8, I have two daughters who have not known any men. Let them bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they are under the shelter of my roof. There was his protection. I'll pause here a minute. I roomed in college with a guy named Johnny Haddad, who was from the country of Lebanon. And if you went into their home, they would literally give up the house before they would turn you over to somebody that would come in. It was a cultural consideration. It's like, no matter what I thought was precious, I have to protect you culturally. That was part of their thing. What was Lot thought, his two daughters were the most precious thing. Now, you and I don't agree with that kind of thinking, but that is not uncommon, even in the Middle East to this day. It sounds really weird, but it's a different cultural issue. So anyways, I'll move on from that. Verse 9, Genesis 19:9, but they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow that had been Lot came to sojourn. You came to us, and he has become the judge. You're trying to tell us what to do in our own hometown. Now, we will deal worse with you than with them. Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to the break of the door. But in verse 10, the men reached out with their hands and brought Lot into the house with them, and they shut the door and blinded the men in the entrance of the house, both small and great, so they were worse off than when they were groping for the door. Would you drop down with me now to verse 23 and 24? This is the next day. And the sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. He was leaving that area. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. For by the unrighteousness they are suppressing the truth. They ignored what they recognized in verse 20, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. for his, that's the Father's, invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived. If men, all mankind, recognize I didn't create this ball of iron that I am living on that's going around in this little universe I'm living in. And they recognize and they give all kinds of other stuff and they try to say it's a Big Bang and you, on and on and on. Well, who made the material for the Big Bang even? So anyways, they are suppressing the truth ever since the creation of the world. And we're seeing they are without excuse. Was the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all of the ungodliness in Sodom? Obviously, yes. The truth had been suppressed in Sodom. God the Father's invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature had been clearly perceived ever since the beginning. And so they were truly without excuse. And here, in our Romans passage, in verses 18 through 20, the Apostle Paul is still picking up on the rebelliousness of men and how they make up their own ideas of what is right and what is wrong. And in so doing, a person is suppressing the truth about God. In the same way God had given over Sodom and Gomorrah to their depraved minds, thinking about their own pleasures, and those pleasures are idolatrous in the eyes of God. Well, let's move on into verses 21 through 23. Romans chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. For although they knew, or it'd be the idea aware of, God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. And their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping thing. The Apostle Paul was reminded the believers in Rome that the Gentiles who heard about the Lord were able to see through what we would consider general awareness. Theologically, it's a general revelation through those things obvious around us, that there is a creator, and that not trusting him was enough to condemn them, leaving them without excuse. But Satan and his lies infiltrated mankind's futile thinking and had spiritually blinded the men's eyes, causing them to be rebellious against God. Notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. They became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. All along the way, they claimed to be wise, but in reality, as verse 22 says, they became spiritual fools. The Gentiles will foolishly exchange the glory of the eternal, immortal God for idols that look like mortal men or any other idea that their minds can dream up. Do we have an example of this? I do, but it has to be one with the Jews, not with the Gentiles. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to read 6 verses. Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 6. After God had delivered Israel out of the hands of Pharaoh, they worshiped a golden calf instead of God, proclaiming the golden calf saved them out of the hands of Pharaoh. I want you to read it because that's exactly what they're going to do. It's Exodus chapter 32, and I'm going to start reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 6. Notice what verse 1 says. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, because you picture now they're already in Sinai, okay? They're already delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh. when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain while he was receiving the Ten Commandments, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron. Aaron is Moses' younger brother, and said to him, "Look up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has come of him." So verse 2, Aaron's brother said, "Take off the rings of gold that were in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings, the rings of gold that were in the ears, and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool and made a golden calf. And they said, and this is amazing, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." They didn't see God deliver him. They are saying, no, this image we just made, Aaron just made, this is what delivered us. And Aaron saw this, and then what does Aaron do? In verse 5, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation saying, "Tomorrow shall a feast unto the Lord," the golden calf. That's verse 5. And then 6, they rose up early in the morning, they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up. Back to our Romans passage, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men, birds, animals, and creeping things. How self-deceived these people were. They were claiming to be wise, but obviously they were spiritually foolish. They had exchanged the glory of God who had delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh and slavery for something that had not delivered them at all. And that was self-deception. So what would be the result of people following their own special sauce of ideas? Of their own, we think this one delivered us. Would you read with me Romans chapter 1, verses 24 and 25? And this is the first of three God gave them up. Notice what it says. It's Romans chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. It says, "Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature." In this case, it would have been themselves, rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Why? Why? Because the non-believer foolishly exchanges God's truth for a lie, making it a god of lust in their heart. And so the Apostle Paul notes this as sin. Now, I'm going to ask you to open your bulletin, and I put in there a bulletin stuffer for you. It should look like this. Okay. I'd like you to follow along with me. And this way you have it for yourself. Sin, what is it? Sin is any feeling or thought or speech or action that comes from a heart that does not treasure God over all other things. The bottom line of sin, the root of all sinning, is such a heart that prefers anything over God, a heart that does not treasure God over all other persons and all other things. Therefore, sin is the glory of God is not honored. The holiness of God is not reverenced. The greatness of God not admired. The power of God not praised. The truth of God not sought after. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The promises of God not believed. The commandments of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. Pastor John Piper has commented about the disregarding God and speaking about what is sin. Why is it that people can become emotionally and morally indignant over poverty and exploitation, prejudice, abortion, and infractions of religious liberty, and the manifold justice of men against men, and yet feel a little or no remorse of indignation or outrage that God is disregarded, disbelieved, and that should be disobeyed, dishonored, and thus belittled by millions and millions of people in the world? The answer is sin. And that is the ultimate outrage of the universe. So God gives them up to their sinful nature. Is that helpful? I know it was helpful for me. And so, when we go back to our Romans passage, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, we hear the second of God gave them up, and it's found in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations with those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise give up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. The essence of dishonorable passions before God is counted as idolatry in the eyes of God. The non-believer who is giving over to this dishonorable passions will twist God's creation order of men and women for a shameless act which is self-fulfilling between women and women and men with men. They are being disobedient to God's creation order, and in so doing, they are being idolatrous against God's holy word, against God's creation. There is a third that is being listed. The third one of God giving them over is found in Romans chapter 28 through verse 32. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And since they did not see fit to, and what does it tell us? Acknowledge God, his order of things that he has put in place. God gave them up to, and how does he describe? What words does yours have? A debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of, and it goes on to this list, of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know or they are aware of God's decrees, that those who practice such things deserve to die. They not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. This list is an overlapping list of sins that will come from a spiritually debased mind. All of God's faithful should be aware of this list. This list does not mean that a person will be committing every single one of them, but when a person's character exhibits this kind of behavior, we who are the faithful in the Lord should be sitting up and taking notice, especially if it's coming from someone within our fellowship. My friends, the non-believer is aware of creation. They will argue against God and his creation and deny him. People will go along with this kind of debased mind. They will even be heard giving approval to whatever combination they made up. And it's injustice against God. Now remember, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the believers in Rome who were living in the middle of this kind of a culture that was common in Rome. It's sort of hard to believe it, but maybe not so much today, where we're getting all of this same reoccurring kind of stuff today. And so, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to one last passage, and it's Romans 13. I'll be reading verses 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14. And this is where the Apostle Paul was encouraging his faithful brothers in the Lord of things that you and I can do to be able to spiritually walk in this kind of an environment. We are in the world, but not of the world. And so he lists off four things. Is it the only four things? No, there's more. We could go to other passages, but I wanted to try to stick in Romans. He gives us four things here. I'll list the four things, and then we'll read the passages. Number one, he says, cast off the list of things regarding spiritual darkness. So be aware of the list, and as you're aware of them, go, I'm not going there. Number two, he says, put on the armor of light. So that means you're going to be putting on biblical truths. Number three, he's saying spiritually walk properly with the Lord. So as you are able to distinguish between what is acceptable to God and what is unacceptable because of a debased mind, you're able to now spiritually walk properly with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're able to distinguish the difference. And so he says, number four, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. It's like, this is my love. This is where my focus is and my mind and my heart, and I will follow the truths that I'm aware from him, and I will make no provisions for the flesh. As in, I'm not all those desires that may come along your way. And you're going, it's called being mature, that's all. So let's read the verses. It's Romans chapter 13, and I will read verses 11 through 13, or I'm sorry, 11 through 14. Verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. He is not talking about 6 in the morning when the alarm clock goes off. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us, that's the faithful, number one, cast off the works of darkness. Do you see it? We cast off the works of darkness. We recognize them. And number two, it's still in verse 12, put on the armor of light. Now in verse 13, let us, that'd be the believers, the faithful believers, number three, walk properly as in Christ. the daytime. And so, how can a faithful believer walk properly? And what does he say there? Not in orgies or in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, and not in quarreling or in jealousy. And may I comment to this? It was common then, and would you have an opinion it may be common today? Now, verse 14, number 4. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So how does a faithful believer conduct oneself in the middle of a culture that is based on a debased mind, a mind that has been given over to this, a mind that is totally contrary to the Word of God? We live in that. I live in that. You live in that. My friends, it is done by faith alone. Remember, Paul started with that. He quotes Habakkuk 2:4. It's by faith alone in a bad environment. It's in God alone as the Creator. It's in Jesus Christ alone, who is the Redeemer. And it's by the Word of God alone that gives us the guidance. There is a universal need, my friends, to share God's Word with one another, to help us to do these things, to cast off, put on, walk properly, make no provision. And then also, as we reach out to those who are of the debased mind, to share with them that they have a debased mind. Now, I don't recommend kicking them in the shins, though sometimes in the back of my mind I'm thinking, it doesn't work. But anyways, remember, they are spiritually blind. And I'll ask you, were you spiritually blind? Once upon a time, everyone here was spiritually blind. They're spiritually blind. You had a set of things, I don't know what they were, that were of a debased mind. I had a debased mind before I trusted in Christ. And I know, therefore, that you had a debased mind before you trusted in Jesus Christ. And it's only once you trust in Christ that you no longer have the debased mind, or a mind given over to whatever your special little sauce of things that you liked and wanted to do. Now, when we share this gospel message, good news, with those friends, loved ones, what do? We point them to Christ. We point them that there is a Creator, and that Creator has provided a Redeemer for the Lord Jesus through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we trust Him to save us from our rejection of God. Now, each person that you'll speak to, well, you'll have to address their combination of questions that they have. Every person that I've ever shared the gospel with always hit me with their grouping of things that they want. Well, what about this and what about that? And it was like, man, I'm playing tennis. I'm swatting them off. And it's just, but what are we doing? We're sharing the gospel. The Holy Spirit is then moving upon their life. And I'm sowing the seed. I'm watering the seed. You're doing the same. And then it's Scripture tells us at that time, the Holy Spirit moves upon that person, draws them to themselves. The Holy Spirit does the work of redeeming them. And then they say, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Please forgive me for my rebellion and my sin of rejecting you. Because it was a work of God who had taken the seed of the gospel message to that person with a debased mind. And now they trust in the work that Christ has accomplished. They'll have a little bit of info, and that's all that's needed, that Christ is the answer to their debased mind. And then they start to grow. And then they sprout up. And then they start sharing that same truth that you shared with them. My friends, remember this. Our highest purpose in this life is to glorify God in exalting of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. Till we close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what a glorious message the Apostle Paul had given to the brothers and sisters in Rome. And he started off by explaining to them that all of us are in need. We are in need of a righteous God to redeem us from ourselves. Thank you for what you have done and what you are doing right now with each and every one of us. And each one of us ask as we move forward, may you receive the glory and the honor for all that you have been doing and that you are doing and that you will do. And we pray and thank you for this all in Christ's name. Amen.